your Bible to the book of Proverbs. In fact, I'll make it easy for you tonight. For the most part, I'll be staying in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to cover a little bit of a lesson. I'll start with a quick little story. It's been about 15 or 20 years ago. I was on a trip going to a revival type meeting, and it was me and a couple other fellows from our church. Jeff Charleswood was one of those guys. And we were going to Rockford, Illinois, this meeting. And about halfway there, we all got hungry. We decided we would eat. And I used to eat a lot more than I do today. And so we stopped at a Wendy's. And I don't know how it got started, but somebody said, I bet you can't drink a large Frosty and eat a Wendy's triple and a large fry. I mean, that was like a joke to me. I was like, I'll tell you what, I don't remember which guy did it, but they said, if you could do it, I'll buy it. So I ate it. I mean, I was like, a large Frosty, I mean, that's a lot of ice cream, but I can handle that. Large fry, no big, and a triple, maybe two triples, I could even do that back in those days. And I did that, and so that afternoon we got to the place we were going to in Rockford, got to our hotel, went to the meetings. That night we went back, it was a three-day meeting, went back to the hotel, and in the middle of the night, I woke up. But I didn't wake up happy. I woke up and it felt like somebody had stabbed me. It's the first time I'd ever felt that kind of feeling, and I remember you try to be respectful. There was another guy in the room, you know, it's a double bed room. He was over here, it was Jeff actually, and Jeff was over there, I'm over here, and I didn't want to wake Jeff up. So I tried my best, you know, not to make any noise, but it continued to get worse and worse and worse until I didn't think I was making noise, but Jeff woke up and I said, "Did I wake you up?" And he goes, "You're moaning." I didn't even know I was moaning. I was kind of, and so Jeff really gave me a hard time. He said, "I told you not to eat that food. You ate too much." And I thought maybe that's what it was. What I didn't know, that was my first big experience with a kidney stone. Yeah. And so I rolled around in the bed. I didn't know it was a kidney stone. Never had a kidney stone before. I had never felt that kind of pain. I ended up rolling off the bed, rolling on the floor, crawling in the bathroom, laying, and just try whatever. If you've ever, how many kidney stone people here? And I mean, whatever it took, I was hitting my head on the wall, and I'm like, what is going on? And somewhere in the middle of the night, I don't know, just before 5 in the morning, it moved enough that it didn't hurt anymore. And I was like, I don't know what that was, but I hope that never happens again. Some of you know the rest of the story, you know me. I end up now with about 10 a year. And I've tried by the way, don't do me a favor. After the service, don't give me your home remedy. I have tried so many home remedies. I have drank so many things and not eaten so many other things. And I've had my stones analyzed. And this is this kind of stone and that is this kind of stone and what you have to do. I've had people say you have to have a surgery to remove your parathyroid. I've had it all. And guess what? The more I do, the more stones I have. But I don't know if you've ever seen a kidney stone, but they're about that big. That's a big one. That right there is a big kidney stone. And I don't know if you've ever had one, but it amazes me that something about that small can almost kill a fella. There have been times where I've had little larger ones where I have prayed, "God, just take me out." I've gone to the hospital. I've had morphine shots. I've done it all. I've tried it all. It just doesn't work for me. And I've always been amazed at the pain that such a little thing can bring. Some of you remember about, it's probably been 3 or 4 weeks ago, Pastor was with the teenagers, and so I spoke that night, and I started a little series. The series was the destructive power of little things. And I mentioned something about a while back I picked up a stick while I was out walking in the park and got a thorn in my hand. And if you've ever had that happen, when it gets buried underneath the skin, just a little thorn, just the tiniest little thorn. It is the most irritating thing until you get that out of there, not just the pain, but you can't do anything with your right hand because everything you touch with this finger hurts. And so the first part of that series, I talked about the destructive power of little things. I talked about the destructive power of the tongue, James chapter 3. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And we talked a little bit about that. And the fact that the words you say carry a lot of weight. And it's not just the bad things you say, you know, insults, gossip, lies, deceit, all those things. But sometimes the words you say, don't say, also hurt. And we talked about the destructive power of little things, the destructive power of little words. I mentioned this a long time ago. I mentioned this in that sermon, and I think it's a good way to remember this. Words like that may be moments in your mouth, but years on their mind. I don't know about you, but I can still remember insults that I heard in high school. I still remember what I was called. I still remember those things. It's still there. That doesn't hurt near as bad, and I've gotten past that. I've forgiven people, or been willing to forgive people if they would come and ask forgiveness. And I that's all gone, but I still remember it. And somewhere down deep in my psyche, I tell myself, I've been called, you know, when I was young, I did horrible in high school. Did great in college, but did horrible in high school. And I was called stupid and ignorant and all those things. And there's a part of me that always tries to prove I'm not stupid and ignorant because of just those little words. So we talked about the dangerous power or the destructive power of little words. There's another thing I want to talk to you about tonight. And all the verses I'm going to use are from the book of Proverbs. So if you have your Bible, you're in Proverbs already. Look in Proverbs chapter 6. Some of you probably already know what I'm going to talk about, but we'll get there. Don't get ahead of me. Proverbs chapter 6, I want you to read just a few verses with me. I'll read it out loud, and you can follow along. Proverbs chapter 6, starting, I didn't have mine open the right chapter. Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse, let's start in verse 6. Solomon said this, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways, and be wise, which having no guide or overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep?" And here's the words there, the little word again. "Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shalt thou poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." That concept, that what you're reading there when we talk about the little things, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, we would say it this way, a little laziness, a little slothfulness, or if you want to use another Bible word, being a sluggard. There's pretty interesting words in the book of Proverbs, and every now and then I hit a word, and I'm like, I wonder what that means in Hebrew or Greek, whichever context you're looking at. And so I'll get it out. I'll get out a dictionary, and I'll go through that, do this research. And sometimes, if you're like me, if you ever do that, sometimes I'm amazed at the definition of the word. I'm like, wow, I had no clue that was what it was. I was not so much amazed. You know what the word sluggard means in the Hebrew? It means somebody who's lazy, lethargic, or apathetic. Well, that's kind of what I had in mind. I don't know if you had a different view in mind, but that's exactly what I had in mind. The word slothful, by the way, means it's pretty much the same thing. Somebody who is idle or slack in his duty. Somebody who's indolent, that is, somebody who avoids activity. And you can look at all these verses. I've got a list here. You don't have to write them down. But Proverbs chapter 6 talks about it. Proverbs chapter 10, 12, 13, 15, 18, 19. Proverbs chapter 20, Proverbs chapter 26. You're going to read that over and over and over and over about those issues related to this. Now, I think I'm correct when I say this, and I say this in an American society, and I'm talking about the society in general, but I think there's a problem that I'm also talking about, not just society, but this kind of attitude has creeped into the church too. I think the problem is we've confused two things. I would say we've confused this, the need for rest and the need for pleasure. I want you to understand, those are not necessarily the same two things. Now, I know rest is necessary. Rest from our work is necessary. We need a moment of rest, 6 days. By the way, I was reading this the other day, and I had a weird thought. I was reading the Ten Commandments the other day as part of this message, and I had a really weird thought, and my thought was this, well, how come they're not 11 commandments? You ever read through the Ten Commandments? Just read it. The first four, the first three have to do with worshiping God. Then the fourth is the Sabbath. You know what? I think that's verse 8, if I remember right. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. You know what that says in verse 9? Sounds like a commandment to me. 6 days shalt thou work. You ever wonder why we don't make that the 11? That seemed like, I don't, maybe you ought to read it for yourself, but I read that. I think in America, we think it's 5 days thou shalt work, right? Amen? I mean, that's an American tradition. We're trying to get away from that and go to 4 days and whatever we need to do. But I think we've kind of confused the idea of rest and pleasure. We think we should have, we're rest is necessary and pleasure is also necessary. Now, I'm not going to go into it this message, and that's not the issue tonight, but the Bible does present pleasure when you're talking about God's pleasure or God's will in a great light, but I don't see anywhere in the Bible where pleasure, physical pleasure, is presented in a good light. Now, I don't know exactly where I'm going with that, but I thought about that a lot last week, and I thought, you know, I think I can honestly say, as Christians, as human beings, we need rest. Amen? You work hard, you put in a good day's work. Some of you know, last week I was at a ranch in Colorado, a friend of mine owned, and I volunteered to work for them, and I got up at 6 in the morning, I went to work at 6:30, I came back at 10 o'clock at night. I don't know how many hours that is, I didn't add it up. Did that 4 or 5 days straight. And I want you to know, I haven't done that kind of physical labor that many hours in a row, standing on my feet for a long time. And every night, I needed some rest. You say, weren't you uncomfortable sleeping? It was a bunk bed I had to sleep in. Weren't you uncomfortable sleeping in a bunk bed? Never even noticed it. I agree with my father. My father always said, people don't need new beds and new mattresses and fancy things like that. You can sleep on concrete if you work hard enough. How many of you know that that is the truth? Amen? So we need physical rest. And I think I can honestly say we need rest. I don't honestly know if I can say, as Christians, we need pleasure. I think rest can be pleasurable. I think you can have pleasure in rest, but I don't know that we need it. What I'm simply saying is this. I think we've become a lazy, pleasure-driven society. And we think we deserve much more time and much more rest and much more pleasure than we really do. And I don't think that's just true of American society. Let me just say it another way. I know that's true of American society. And I think most of you would agree with me. My fear is that it's becoming true of the church. You know, try to get somebody to give up a Saturday to work a bus ministry. See how difficult that is. Try to give somebody to give up their seat in the auditorium to go sit in the nursery with some screaming kids. Try to get somebody on Wednesday night to go work in the Awana program. You'd be surprised how hard it is sometimes. Now, it's a little easier to get people to go to the Awana program and work in the Awana program when Pastor Monty's not here and I'm preaching. It seems like they're all volunteering at that point. But no, I'm just kidding. But that is true. And I think as a church, we've got to the point where we always think somebody else will do it. Can I tell you something? That little bit of laziness, slothfulness, sluggardness, sluggard activity, lack of activity and sluggard, being a sluggard, that's unbiblical. I don't know if you know this. I think you would. But the Bible presents a clear picture of Christians as, well, servants. Now, I don't know if you know this about servants, but the idea behind servants is, well, that they serve. They work. They do for others. And I think we're losing that. So what I want to look at tonight from the book of Proverbs, I tried to figure out a better title, but I think this is probably the simplest. The seven sins of a sluggard. There's seven indications. Now, you say, well, I'm not lazy. I'm not a sluggard. I'm not that person. Now, honestly, evaluate yourself on some of these things, by the way, because some of them are almost humorous, but some of them are straight, right to the point, accurate. And they're accurate not only about you, they're accurate about me. I struggle with some of these issues. Now, the first one's not my deal, but you'll find it. Look at Proverbs chapter 26. You'll find that first mention I'm going to get. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 14 says this, "As the door turneth upon its hinges, so doth the sluggard upon his bed." Now, you may notice I didn't have to look down and read that because I memorized that verse when my teenage son was still in the home. I don't know how many times I said that to him, "Son, as the door turns upon the hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. Get up." My son likes, he doesn't now. Some of you know Dean, he's an ultra runner. He runs 50 miles, 100 miles. He just went up to Olympia Park and ran, I think it was 23 miles in 10 hours at 9,000 feet elevation over rugged terrain. So he's changed completely. But as a teenager, getting him up in the morning was a job. I mean, it was like, get up. And I come back a little bit later, and he's kind of up. You know, he's got that one now hand hanging off the bed and the foot on the floor. Anybody got teenagers, you know what I'm talking about? He's not up, but he's not down. He just loved to sleep. And I've known a lot of people that are like that. I mean, it's just hard for them to get out of the bed. And I'm not just talking about rest. I don't like getting up in the morning. If I've had a hard day work and I've got 6 or 7 hours sleep, and I get up in the morning and it's cool in the house, and the bed is comfortable, and the pillow is where it should be now. I mean, anybody else beside me have a problem getting that pillow where it should be? But once you get it there, you know what I'm talking about, right? You get it there, and you got that pillow in the right place, the shoulders placed just right, and you know it's time to get up. And that's difficult. And I think sometimes that's difficult for everybody, according to how tired you are. But I'm not talking, when we talk about one of the sins of the sluggard, number one, he sleeps too much. We're not talking about oversleeping. We're talking about ultra sleeping. We're talking about somebody who, as soon as they get up, all they can think about is going back to bed. The sluggard loves the bed. He's just like the door on its hinges. It's in and out, and in and out, and in and out. And that's all he lives for, is to sleep. He literally loves sleep. And I think sometimes as Christians, we have that problem. You say, what do you mean? Well, you know, I hate to tell you this, but I actually had a Christian say this to me. The reason I don't work on the bus ministry is that's the only day I can sleep in. Now, that may sound like a legitimate excuse to you, but that doesn't to me. First of all, I don't buy it. You can have other, if you want to sleep in, get your vacation, sleep in every day of your vacation, catch up. If you're like me, I never have caught up. I'm a 6 or 7 hour sleeper, and I'm pretty good at that. If I get 8 hours, 9 hours of sleep, I am one miserable rascal. I can't oversleep. I can't do it. But there are people who love sleep, and that's a simple one, and you probably all know that. So let me show you number two. Number two is in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 25. Proverbs 21:25 says this, "The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor." Just the other day, I went out to the boys' home and preached out at the boys' home, taught some men, and then preached in chapel at the boys' home. And when I came back in, I had to go somewhere else, but I went down 465, and I came in off of 38th Street, the 38th Street exit there, and there was a guy standing there, and he had a sign, and the sign simply said, "We'll work for food." And people were giving him money. I don't know if you've been paying attention. Drive down Rockville Road sometime. Count the number of places that are hiring. I wanted to stop and say, no, you won't work for food, or you would be working, because there's 100 yards from you, there's a place that was hiring right now. I don't know the whole situation. I don't know the guy's story, and I may have read him wrong. But I think right now you'd have to agree with me that's a problem here in America. People don't want to work anymore. I have to tell you this. When we went to the ranch to work, one of the things I was going to do was work in the kitchen and the dining room to help them out, because they were shorthanded. And on our way there, we stopped at Mount Evans. If you've never been to Colorado, that's a great stop. If you're ever near Idaho Springs, go to Mount Evans. It's the highest elevated road in America, 1,400-something feet up this mountain. It's crazy. It's a crazy drive. It's a crazy experience, but the view is absolutely insane. So when we got there, there's right at the foot where you enter the park, there's a lodge called Echo Lake Lodge where we were going to stop and have breakfast. We stopped. We knocked on the door. It's 10 o'clock. It's supposed to be open. It wasn't open. We were like, well, what happened? Finally, a lady comes out, and she said, "We don't serve breakfast anymore." And I said, "Oh, what happened?" She said, "We don't have anybody to work. We don't have anybody that'll come in and do the job." And so I said, "Well, are you going to serve lunch?" And she said, "Yeah." So, "Well, we're going to go ahead. We'll drive up to the mountain. We'll do what we got to do. I promise you I'll come back and have lunch." She said, "Well, that's great." So we did all that. We came back, and we were talking to her. When we came back in, I don't know if she was the owner or just the manager, but she was obviously the one in charge. We sat down at a table. We got to talking, and she said this. She said, "Well, what are you doing? You said you were traveling." I said, "No." I told her the story. I was going to this ranch to work. And she said, "Well, what do you work at?" And she said, I'm going to help them in the kitchen. And you know what she said to me? "I'll hire you." And I said, before I could explain to her, "I'm volunteering, I'm not getting paid," she said, "I'll hire you, I'll pay you well. You don't have to go to that ranch. You can work right here." And I'm like, "What? No." And I'm trying to, I mean, I literally was trying over lunch to explain to her, no, you don't understand. She wouldn't stop. She's like, no, seriously, I'll hire both of you. She doesn't even know us. She has no clue where we what we do. All she knows is there's two guys there, and one of them's going to work in the kitchen, and I want the guy that's working. I tell you, it is a curse anymore. I know people, and I don't know if you've met them. They'll work harder at avoiding work than they will actually working. If they would just do the work, it would be better off. The effort that they put in is insane. Some of you know years ago, many years ago, 35 years ago, I worked for Wendy's International, trained managers for Wendy's. And in our training store, you know, everything had to be just so-so. You know, internal temperature of the bun had to be 110 degrees plus or minus 2 degrees. The internal temperature of a Frosty had to be 32 degrees plus or minus 1 degree. You know, and so you had to memorize. And so everything had to be really good. So I had to super train the employees at that store to work. And when I first took over that store, it used to be, some of you may remember it, it used to be in Speedway, so the Speedway Wendy's. It's no longer there. There's a Walgreens there now. But this was years ago. That was my store, and that was a training store for Wendy's. So if you ever went there and you got good service, there was a reason. We had the best people we could get. When I took over the store, we had some other employees that had been there for a long while. And I had one of the best drive-through girls I had ever had. I mean, this girl was excellent on the microphone. She took care of the customers. Everybody loved her. The problem was she thought my only job is right here in this window. And this is all I do. And if there's no customer at the drive-through, guess what? I don't do anything. So I remember coming there, and at the first day, I noticed that several times, and I walked by one time, and I said, what are you doing? And she said, what do you mean, what am I doing? I said, what are you doing right now? She goes, I'm waiting on customers. And she goes, I said, you don't have any customers. That's why I'm waiting. Some of you don't know me, but that didn't hit me real well. And I said, well, while you're waiting, why don't you fill up this condiment tray? She said, the guy who works sandwiches does that. He's busy, you do it. So she started, she wasn't happy. She filled up the sandwich tray. A little while later, I came back, and she's standing there again. I said, what are you doing now? She goes, why? What do you want me to do? I said, you see the cup dispensers there and there and over at that other register? I want them all filled, and I want you to fill them when there's nobody here. I want you to keep those filled. And she gave me one of those teenage sounds. She wasn't a teenager. But you know the sound? Anybody know the sound before I give it to you? That's it. That's the sound. It's funny that so many of you knew the sound. But anyway, yeah, she gave me that sound. And so she did it. And so then I kind of got animated on myself. I mean, you know what? I'm going to fix this. So I went to my office and I got a bottle of alcohol and some Q-tips. That's right. That's who I am. I'm sorry. And so I went back to the front. I said, hey, when the next break comes and you don't have any customers, take this alcohol, put a little alcohol on those Q-tips, and I want you to clean all the keys on this register around those keys. You see those dirty spots? And you know what she said to me? I'll never forget this long ago. She said, you act like you expect me to work every minute I'm here. And I said, no, I do not. She said, you don't? And I said, no, only the minutes I'm paying for. She lasted two more days. You know, you laugh and say, that's a funny story, Brother Morris, but I read what the Bible says about the church, and the church is made up of its members, and the members are the ones, not the pastors, who do the work. Not the pastors alone, I should say. We do the work. So do you. In fact, I believe this. I may be crazy, but I believe that every Christian in this auditorium, in the sound of my voice, if you're truly saved, you have a part in Faith Baptist Church. There's a job for you, and you should find it. One of the second thing I'd think about when I think about sluggards, that he avoids work too much. His hands refuse to labor. Well, I don't want to be that kind of church member, you know. I just want to be the kind of church member that comes and enjoys a service. Do you understand you would not be able to enjoy the service if somebody wasn't working? If somebody wasn't cleaning the floor, if somebody wasn't taking care of the nurseries, if somebody wasn't washing the windows, if somebody wasn't plowing the parking lot, if somebody wasn't mowing the grass, you would not be able to enjoy the service? Who do you think you are? We all work. I know I feel like, you know, a grandfather scolding his grandchildren, but I'm good at that too, so might as well take it while you got it, okay? We need to get busy. Here's number three, by the way, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9. I won't stay long on this one because this is a pet peeve of mine and I can get riding a hobby horse, and I'm not opposed to doing that, but I don't have so long tonight. Proverbs 18, 9 says this, he that also is slothful in his work is a brother to him that is a great waster. If you're taking notes, number one, he sleeps too much. Number two, he avoids work too much. Number three, he wastes too much. He just doesn't understand the value of labor. Everything, I know we're in America, and this isn't true. We don't think this is true in America. Everything costs something. Those pews cost something. We don't abuse the pews. We don't stick a knife in the pews. We don't carve our name on the pews because they have value to them. But the value is in the labor that got those pews here. There's a lot of people in this auditorium that have donated a lot of labor money that they get earned by working to pay for this auditorium. I'm like you. This church just excites me. Every time I drive up to it, I'm still not over the new building yet. Anybody really over it yet? I mean, seriously. We came here last September from our little tiny church, you know, the little brick church. I always felt like our church should be in the Dale somewhere, the little brick church in the Dale. But we came from that little church. We have a beautiful auditorium. We have wonderful facilities, and we're already outgrowing them. And you know why we have that? Because some people put in some work and put in some labor and donated. And I've always said this to my kids. You cannot harvest tomorrow what you don't plant today. If you're not part of this church, if you're not working in this church, we'll get to a certain size, and then we'll stop. I don't know about you. I'm happy our church has grown. We were running about 450 a year and a half ago. We're running about a little over 600 now on a regular basis. I'm excited about that. But I want you to know something, and I think I speak for Pastor Monty, and I'm fairly sure I speak for the rest of the staff. We're not happy. We haven't reached everybody. There's still souls out there unsaved. There's still Christians out there not growing. There's still Christians out there that need to grow. And we cannot reach them without your help. Let me give you a little equation, okay? You ready for this? Because I am the deepest guy you're ever going to hear. I go really deep theologically, and sometimes I lose you, so pay attention. Here's the equation. More people, more work. I know that's deep, and you let it roll around your head a little bit. Bigger church, bigger jobs. More need. Amen? You walk down that hall tonight, some of you, you'll see it if you didn't drop your kids off or your grandkids off. You walk down that hall tonight, you'll see a lot of people. You'll see a lot of teenagers. You come back on Sunday, and this place is, you've been here, you know what I'm talking about. Sunday morning sometimes, trying to find that seat. Especially, I feel sorry when families come in and there's like seven of them. Well, two of you can sit over there, and four of you over here, and that one kid, the other kid, he can sit over there with Dr. Fielder. I feel like that. And ushers have all kinds of struggles right now. We need to continue growing. We're not done. You do know that, right? This isn't it. We still have mission field right here. And we still have, Brother Burdine, we still have some jobs. You've got everybody in Nicaragua done, right? Not yet? Not yet. We've still got some things that have got to get done. And we need people to do it. Number three, he wastes too much. I could go off on a whole tangent here. I do believe this whole concept of America is getting crazy. You do realize there's no such thing as a free lunch, right? Amen? There's no such thing as free education, free government assistance, free health care. You do understand somebody's paying for that. And when we talk about politics, you'll all amen and say, that's right, Brother Morris, you tell them. Well, there's no such thing as a free church either. It costs. It cost Christ his life. It cost most of the disciples theirs. Throughout the ages, people have paid huge prices so that you can sit here and hear from this book. What's it cost you? You say, well, I'm not lazy. Really? I think we all struggle with this a little bit. Here's number four. Look at Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, real quick. I want to make sure I leave some time for Brother Fielder and Brother Burdine. Proverbs chapter 24, look at verse 30, start in verse 30. It says this, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. We're looking at a picture of a farm that nobody's farming. It's just falling apart. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. And back to where we started in chapter 6, we hear the same thing. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands of sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. That is somebody who walks around. That, by the way, is an interesting word. You know what that literally means? It's somebody who walks around without aim, without a goal. You know what I used to call those when I was growing up? I used to call those bums. Somebody who walks around and doesn't have any goals in life and just whatever. You know, you know what, how they usually end up? In poverty. Now, some of you looking at me and say, Brother Morris, be careful. Don't say bum. We got guys from the mission here. Can I tell you something? The guys from the mission are not bums. If they are Good News Mission, tell them, boys, we work. Amen? Amen. Everybody here works. That's not who I'm talking about. I'm talking about those guys who roam aimlessly and want everybody to give them the free ride, everybody to take care of them. That's what we're talking about. One that travels around and that his poverty comes. And you look at the picture of this farm, and all I can think is, number four, he procrastinates too much. It's a picture of a farmer to me. He's still got the farm, but he's got this theory of, I'll get to that. You ever met that guy? Oh, yeah, I'll get that done. Sooner or later, I'll get on it. Sooner or later, you know, when my kids are grown and they go off to school, I'll work the bus route. I have time then. I'll do it later. You can ask me the next time. And we get a lot of that, right? When I was in high school, I mentioned earlier, when I was in high school, 2 days before I was to graduate, I got a call from one of the administrators. It wasn't the principal, but somebody in the administrative office called me, called my dad and asked to talk to me. And they said, I want you to understand, in 2 days during graduation, you won't graduate. And the reason I wasn't graduating was because my grades were horrible anyway, but I didn't do my English term paper. I didn't want to. So I didn't. And I still remember my teacher, Miss Lindler, tremendous. I wish I'd appreciated her at the time. I still remember, you know, I don't know if you remember how you did, you know, your term paper. You had to turn in your subject, and then you had to turn in some note cards, and you had to, you know, the books you're reading, and then you had to put in a rough draft. And every time something had to be turned in, I don't care if it's note cards or rough draft, they'd pass them forward. Everybody puts theirs up there. Mine was not in it. Miss Linder would come back to my desk and say, by the way, it was still back then when I was two names. Morris Dean, where are your note cards? Well, I got some of them done, but I don't have them all done. And I did that probably three or four times within the two-month period there at the end of the year. And I'll never forget this. Miss Lindler, I don't know exactly what I had to turn in that particular day, but I remember saying to her, she kept me after class, and she said, how come you don't have this, whatever it was, rough draft, whatever. How come you don't have this? I've asked you 15 times to get this done. And she told me, you won't graduate unless you do it. And I said, well, I'll get it done. And I'll never forget this. She stood up at her desk, and she was a little girl, I mean a little lady, about like this, and she put her finger right in my face. She said, Morris Dean Hunsucker, you, sir, are the worst procrastinator I've ever met in my life, and you, sir, will never amount to anything. Whew. Talk about words that hurt. They hurt mainly because she was absolutely correct. And I don't know what happened that day, but I made a determination that that was not going to happen. And you will know now, Pastor Monty makes fun of me because I have 16 pages of notes prepared, you know, 14 weeks in advance. And, you know, I too much material. Why? Because I don't want to be that guy anymore. I don't want to put it off anymore. I have found, you won't believe this, but life is so much better when you get it done early. When you're ahead of the game instead of behind the game, wonderful. Some of you are doing that in pretty dangerous areas. I'll witness to my mom or my dad next time. I'll invite my neighbor to the church sometime. Can I tell you something? You can't do that. You can't do that. You don't know when they have the next time. You've all heard me tell the story of a fellow named David that I witnessed to, I was supposed to witness to in South Carolina, and he ended up dying. He got shot. A week before I had said, next week I'll witness to him. I had a perfect opportunity the week before, had him alone in the car. We talked about the weather. I played basketball with him. We talked about the game. We talked about basketball. We talked about everything. We talked about his house. We talked about his wife. We talked about that. We didn't talk about the gospel. And when I got out of his car that day, I kept thinking to myself, that was wrong. You should have witnessed to him. And I promised God I'd witness to him the next week, and the next week he was dead. You see, procrastinating on a term paper is bad enough, but procrastinating on witnessing to a soul? You can't do that. That's the height of laziness. Number five, by the way, number five, Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4 says this, the sluggard, I love this, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore he shall beg and harvest and have nothing. The phrase you want to get there is by reason of the cold. In other words, he's using the cold as his excuse. You see the same idea, by the way, that's Proverbs chapter 20. Look at chapter 26. You'll see the same idea in verse 13 of chapter 26. It says this, the slothful man saith, there is a lion, I'm sorry, I lost my place. There's a lion in the way, a lion in the streets. There's not a lion in the streets. He says that. Why does he say that? Why does the lazy man say there's a lion in the streets? I don't want to go outside. There could, what he's really saying is this, there might be a lion out there. Here's number five, and I'm going to move along quickly here. He makes excuses too much. I wrote my own little commentary on the book of Proverbs, and I wrote a note, and I said this, excuses are no more than imaginary lions, and they hurt no one except those that believe they're real. And I know that's a lot of people. You believe your excuse is good, but if you've ever done any counseling with me, you know I don't buy too many excuses. Get up, go to church, go to work, be the man you're supposed to be the husband you're supposed to be the wife you're supposed to be the parent you're supposed to be. You know, most Christians give you this lame excuse, well, I don't know. Well, that's why you have a Bible. Read it, and you will know. Somebody told me, I mentioned this a while back when we were doing the parenting seminar, you know, somebody told me one time, well, I'm a bad parent, but, you know, kids don't come with a manual. Oh, yes, they do. Here it is. The fact that you don't read it and you don't study it and you don't apply it is not God's fault. They came with a manual. I'll be glad to point out to you the issues for childhood, for raising children from the Bible anytime you want me to tell you. You know why you have pastors? So we can show you from the Bible how to do that. Quit making excuses. Everything is somebody else's fault. I don't know how many times in counseling I've heard people say, if I had a better job, if I had a better wife, if I had better parents, if I had more money, oh, if I had more time, if I more educated, stop. Get busy. Do the work that God has called you to do. Quit being so lazy. The lazy, hazy, crazy days of summer are over and autumn has arrived, and we need to be working because it won't be long before winter's here and the harvest is lost. Are you working? Are you part of the help? Are you part of the problem? Number five, he makes excuses too much. And number six, Proverbs 13, verse 4. Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul, I love this too. The soul of the sluggard desireth, the Bible says, and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Proverbs 21, 25 says pretty much the same thing. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He has a desire. I say it this way. The sluggard, the lazy man, he dreams too much. He desires what other people have, but he's not willing to work to get it. He's the guy who always assumes, if I play the lottery long enough, what's going to happen? By the way, nobody plays the lottery to lose, but the majority does. You know why I don't gamble? Because of something my dad told me a long time ago. My dad said, my dad was not a great scholar, but my dad was a very practical man. He is a very practical man. He's still with us. He's 89. My dad said, hey, when you gamble, you ought to know something, boy. I said, what's that? You can lose. He said, that's silly advice. No, no, no. Because you know what you think? Think about it. What do you think when you gamble? You think I can win, right? By the way, can I tell you something about gambling? This is not a message on gambling, but let me just give you one point. Can I give you one point? You okay with this? For me, gambling is the highest form of selfishness. So how do you mean that? Okay, let's say we're all going to put in a dollar, a million of us, to win $1 million. If I put in my dollar, what am I hoping happens? You say, hoping you win. No, no, that's part of it. What else? What am I really hoping? I'm hoping 999,999 of you lose. That sound like Christian deal to you? Think about it for a minute. Does that sound like Christianity to you? I will put my part in, and I will take out more than I put in so that others don't take out anything of what they put in. That sounds Christ-like. Somebody told me one time, I developed this argument because somebody told me one time, I don't see anything wrong in the Bible about Christian, about gambling. Oh, really? Do you see anything wrong in the Bible about selfishness? Do you see anything wrong in the Bible talk about greed? No? Then stop saying silly stuff, okay? He wants to win the lottery. Or he's the guy who always puts a stamp to buy something on the publisher's clearinghouse because he's sure that will get him. Now some of you go, oh man, you hit home. Yes, I did, didn't I? Yeah, we want something for nothing. He's the one that's going to create the newest invention that's going to make him a millionaire. Or he's the one that's going to inherit the money from his parents. My dad's already told me, don't look for it, boy. And you know what? I believe him. I'm not depending on that. You know who I depend on? You say, you depend on yourself. No, I depend on the Lord. I can't even depend on me. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I don't know how long I'm going to be around. But one of the things that the lazy man does, he dreams too much. He's always out there thinking, what if, what if, what if. No, stop saying that. Start doing something. Don't wait for it to happen. You make it happen. You get involved. Last thing, and I'll be through, Brother Ken. I'm going to leave you some time. I promise. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. Last verse, okay? I like this one too. In all labor there's profit, but in the talk of the lips, but the talk of the lips, lips tendeth only to penury or poverty or want or neediness, okay? Too much talking. That's another word. By the way, there's another word I thought it was a very interesting word in the book of Proverbs. You ever heard the word? We don't use it anymore much. It's called prattle. You ever heard that word? How many of you read that in the Bible? We've heard the word prattle, a prating fool. That word prattle means to talk at length in a foolish or inconsequential way, to chatter, to babble, and the literal definition, to go on and on. You ever met that guy? Doesn't get anything done. It's just, I will tell you right now, I struggle to work with people like that. It's like, shut up and pick up something, do something. Quit talking. And yet sometimes, honestly, that's what kind of Christians we are. We're a prating fool. Talk, 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 talk. Can I tell you something? It is wonderful as a Christian that you talk about the gospel, that you talk about the church, and you talk about the pastor. But that only is effective if you're living it. It's not just about what you say. You do know that, right? It's not just about what we say. Sometimes, number seven, he just talks too much. He idly chatters when he should be working. A lot of the reasons things don't get done at Faith Baptist Church falls on the shoulders of our pastors, mine included. We don't always do our job well, but not everything. Some of it's your fault, because you're like me. We have these little spurts of laziness. Now, I'm not going to go into this, but the other half of this message is the productive power of a little service. Talk about a service. I love what Jesus said. You know, he says, whosoever shall give a drink to one of these little... whosoever give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of the disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Just a little drink. Just a little word. Just a call, phone call. Just a visit. Just spending a little time. Just teaching a little kid's Sunday school class. Just being a bus captain. The productive power of those little things, amazing. Years ago in 1973, my youth pastor was out visiting. Stopped on the side of the road. Pulled up in front of my house. Didn't know me, didn't know anybody at my house. But he pulled up on the side of the road because he had some cards in his lap that he had visited. Some people who had visited church. And he wasn't sure if he'd visited all four of them, or there were five of them. He wasn't sure if he'd visited all five of them or just four of them. And so he was sorting through his cards, and he put the cards down. And he said, well, I got them all. And he looked up, and he saw my brother under the carport with three other teenage boys. And he said, well, I'm here. I'm going to visit those guys. And because he got out of that car and made that visit, he met me, invited me to the church, And that Sunday, I got saved. That was in 1973. Just a little more effort. I wonder sometimes how much we miss because we don't put in a little more effort. I'm just going to ask you one question, and I'll let the Holy Spirit do the rest of the work. Here's a question I want to ask you tonight. Are you selfish or are you a servant? Don't call yourself your servant and then don't serve. You're not doing that. That cannot be possible. Every servant must serve. And if you're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, find a place to serve. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I pray that you'll continue to do a work in our hearts. Lord, I know that a lot of people that are sitting here tonight probably are thinking, why is he being like this towards us? Why is he giving us a hard time? When the truth of the matter is, Lord, the only reason I preach this message is because the Holy Spirit gave me a hard time. And I struggle with the same problems and the same sin. Help us, Lord, not to be a lazy congregation who procrastinates, who puts off, who waits for somebody else to do it. But help us to rise up and reach this neighborhood, reach this city, reach this country and this world for Christ like we've been called to do. Lord, simply put, help us to be servants. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.